How wonderful it is each Lord's Day that we have opportunities such as this to be able to come together in one place to sing songs of praises unto God, to prayer petition the throne of mercy and grace on our behalf, and to study for a few moments from God's holy and divine word. I look forward to times such as this that we can get together and gain strength from one another, that we can grow in our understanding of God's word. And if you're visiting with us this morning, I also want to add my thanks for your presence and hope that when you leave today, you can say that it has been good for you to be here. And I hope that you will open your Bibles and open your mind as we discuss from God's word. If you find anything amiss in what I will present this morning, I would count you as a dear friend that you would come to me that we might open the Bible together and come to a thus saith the Lord. It is my intention to preach Christ and Him crucified. Preach no more and no less. To stay within the bounds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To do anything more or to do anything less would not be profitable for you nor for me. And it is my intention that the only thing that can bring about the salvation of man is a pure understanding of what God's word says. In many discussions that I've had with my Mormon and Jehovah Witness friends, the subject of God and the Godhead has come up on many different occasions and has caused a sharp disagreement. The deity of Jesus Christ has been under attack for centuries by the skeptics, by modernists, who have methodically tried to remove supernaturalism from the Christian religion. The Christ of modernism is merely a man, no more than that, a good man, but still just a man. The Mormons even believe that God the Father has a body of flesh and bones. Now somehow, I had never dreamed that this Bible subject would ever be a controversy among the people of God. Yet, there are many of my brethren who are borrowing theories from the theologians of old and past, and they are not sure all of a sudden whether Jesus Christ was surely God upon this earth. Over the past several years, there has been teaching that has been taken on many different dimensions. As often the case, to refute one false theory, we swing the pendulum too far the other way, and we create a new false theory to combat the other. Now, we have many good brethren who are now advocating positions concerning the humanity of Jesus Christ that cannot be proven by Scripture. So, in order that we might be better informed, I have presented and put together a series of studies that we are going to discuss the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. We are going to see what the Bible says about the deity of Jesus and also His humanity. In these lessons, we will examine what the Bible teaches concerning these two areas of the life of Christ. One thing that we will not do in these lessons is to assume to understand all the aspects of how Christ was able to keep deity and humanity separated. But keep them separate He did, and we need to understand that. Whether we will ever be able to explain it is a whole different theory, and that is really what's caused this problem among us, our people. Yet, many so-called theories would vanish away in a night if we could just learn to stop speculating. If we could learn to just go by what the Bible says and not by what we assume that it says. You know, many of these brethren of mine are under the skies of trying to give us a new revelation because they are trying to explain what cannot be explained. And that is a miracle. A miracle is by God. Leave it alone. Quit trying to explain which you do not have the ability nor the capacity to neither explain or to understand. If men would just take what the Bible says and quit trying to explain it in terms that we can grasp, these theories would not be a problem among us. God created the world in 6 days. I can read the account in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Now ask me to explain it to you. Well, that's out of my realm. I'm not going to do that. But do I believe he created in 6 days? Yes. Do I believe that he rested on the seventh day? Yes. But can I explain all the things that he did and how he did it? Absolutely not. And you know what? I don't need to. All I need to do is read what the Bible says, and that is enough. What it does tell us is what we need to know. You know, one of the things that I really learned in the military really quickly is that they don't tell you everything. What they do is tell you what you have the need to know. I used to learn it. This phrase used to really bother me. They said, well, you just don't have the need to know that. Well, wait a minute, I'm here, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that, and I believe I have a need to know. But the military says, no, you don't have a need to know, and so they kept that away from me. Well, I learned to accept that. I learned to be within the parameters of what they told me, and anything else they didn't tell me, I didn't worry about it. But you know what many of our brethren do, and you know what many religious people do? They spend their life trying to find answers to questions that don't have answers, and look for things that the Bible doesn't talk about, and waste their life in not examining what it does say. Now, brethren, I've got enough to do by just figuring out what it does say and be able to teach what it does say than to get into the realm of speculation. And we're going to leave speculation out of this particular series of lessons. Now, let me ask you a question. How important is this subject? How important is the subject of the deity of our Lord? What if Jesus were not the Son of God upon this earth? What if he was just a man? What if he was just a man, just an ordinary man? Well, if that be true, then the prophets lied to us. Then the apostles lied to us. The disciples of Christ lied to us. And even Jesus Christ himself lied to us if Jesus was not the Son of God. Once a member of the Lord's church, when I did this particular series, in a different series, but on the same subject some years ago, they asked me this question. They said, Brother Greer, why would a member of the Lord's church ever want to deny the deity of Christ? You know, that's a good question. And I don't know, because I can't read into the hearts of men, but I can tell you why the world wants to deny it. The world wants to deny it because it wants to get around his authority. If he was not the Son of God, then what he says is not authoritative. If he's not the Son of God, then the Bible is not an infallible word, and we don't have to follow what it teaches. Now, I would hope my brethren are not in that camp. But I'm beginning to wonder why all of a sudden that we don't know whether Jesus was the Son of the living God. Let us define our term. Anytime you get into a discussion, you need to define what you're talking about. Now, what do I mean when I talk about the deity of Christ? Now, I want to give you some definition. Now, I also want to make a comment about my overhead. Now, I know you people in the back row, I know you have a hard time reading this, and I'm going to do something about this, Lord willing, in the next week that will make this a lot brighter and a lot better for you to see. But I hope you'll just bear with me one more week, and I think we'll take care of this problem, and it'll be much more clear to you, no pun intended. Let's talk about deity. Theos. Deity, the state of being God and the Godhead. That comes from faith. Bind says, Theos, it indicates the divine, listen, the divine essence of Godhead. Now you keep this word in mind, essence. It will become very important in our study. Creamer says, Theos is that which is God. Deity, Godhead, the divine nature, you keep that word in mind, we're going to have much to say about that, divine nature, and perfection. Parker says, deity, Godhead, divine nature. Art Gingrich says, deity, divinity, used as abstract noun of theos. Robertson says, the very essence of God, the state of being God, the essence and perfection of divine nature, that which is God. When we talk about deity, that's what we're talking about. Well, who possesses these qualities of deity? Only three beings. Only three beings represent deity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and look at verse 16 and 17 with me. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, at the baptism of our Savior in the River Jordan by John, I want you to notice the event.
When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water.
Jesus came up out of the water. There's God the Son.
And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove.
There's the Holy Spirit.
And in verse 17 we read, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, God the Father.
There you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of those personalities represent the Godhead. Now, all of them are God.
Every one of them are God.
And they are God to the fullest extent. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, they each had different roles and things that they did, but all of them are God. Now, if one is less than God, we want to see if the Bible teaches that one is less than God.
Take your Bibles on and turn to John, chapter, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 1 through 3. And by the way, any brother or sister who would believe that Jesus is not the Son of God would have to cut the Gospel of John out of their Bible. Because that's the whole reason the book of John was written, to prove the claim that he was the Son of God. And we're going to have a lot to say about the book of John. But in John chapter 1, the very first verse, look. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now I want you to understand that that passage says that God was in the beginning. Now I'm not going to go into great detail of this verse because we're going to later in these studies when we get to the testimony of John and of Paul. But I want to begin this morning by giving you a very simple where I'm coming from. Christ was fully God and fully man. Fully divine and fully human at the same time. Now, I'm not asking you to understand it. I'm not asking you to grasp it. I'm just telling you that's what we're going to show that the Bible teaches. And everything else, we're going to leave it alone. But we are going to see that the fact remained that he was both God and he was man. It is pivotal in our study together that we understand what God is. Now, who is God? Well, you remember John 4 and verse 24? God is the Spirit, and all that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is a Spirit. God is a Spirit that has these characteristics. He is eternal. He has all these omni characteristics. He's incomprehensible. He's invisible. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's mighty. He's righteous. He's true. He's faithful. He's light. He's holy. He's love. He's immutable. God cannot cease to be who and what he is. If Jesus Christ is not God, when did he stop being God? And if you're God, the very first thing is that you're eternal. And if you're eternal, how do you stop being in existence? Brethren, how easy is this subject? How easy is it to understand that if he's God and he is, then he must always be God? What we don't understand is how he was both God and man at the same time. You know why we don't understand that? Because we try to reason it with our finite mind. We try to reason it to bring it in understanding that we can grasp. I don't understand that. I don't understand how he could be both God and man at the same time. I don't understand all the ways that he kept it separate, but I know that he did. And I'm going to show you that he did, according to the scriptures. This is a pivotal message in the Bible. The Christian world would be placed in a stupor of uncertainty. Morality and ethics, pardon, acceptable worship, the church, heaven, would all become questionable if you could ever prove that Jesus was nothing more than a mortal man. If this fundamental truth is true, maybe we really did come from apes. Maybe we really did evolve. This world is left in spiritual chaos. If this fundamental truth can be shown to be incorrect, it was preached with great force in the first century. Why? Because it's true. It needs to be preached today in the 20th century because it is still true today. Can it be preached and defended now? Is there enough sufficient evidence that we can know and understand whether or not he was the Son of God? Yet, is it true or is it false? Is there no evidence forthcoming? Is the evidence invalid? Is it insufficient? Are there reasons for denial that have nothing to do with the evidence? How am I going to prove that Jesus was the Son of God? How would you go about proving that? Well, I'm going to prove it in five ways. And I could use a lot more, but
I think after five, I think I'll prove my case. Now, I want to show you that I'm going to use five pillars. And I'm going to base my conclusion on each of these pillars. Today, we're going to discuss prophecy. I'm going to show you through the Word of God that Jesus' life fulfilled prophecy. And then we are going to discuss his claims. You know, Jesus made a lot of claims. He said a lot of things about himself. And you know what's always been able to be a great mystery to me? You know, people say he was a good man. He might have even been a prophet, but he wasn't the Messiah. Let me tell you, if his claims are true, then he's a liar. And if he's a liar, he's not a good man. Now, I'm telling you, either his claims are true or they're false. And then we're going to look at John's testimony. And when I put this together, and I put this chart, after putting it together, I decided to add one more man testimony, and that's the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to show you what Paul says about him and what John says about him. And then we're going to look at his miracles. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to look at some real miracles. We're not going to look at this stuff you see on TV today, these fake heroes, and we're not going to talk about Benny Hinn. We're going to talk about real Bible miracles. You know what people say about us in the Lord's Church? Oh, you people in the Lord's Church, you don't believe in miracles. Oh, yes, we do. We believe in Bible miracles. We believe in the miracles that the Bible speaks about. But I don't believe these charlatans are miracle workers. All they're doing is sucking their money from these poor souls that won't open their Bible and see for themselves. And then the last and the greatest of these pillars is this last term, his resurrection. His resurrection will put everything in its place that Jesus was who he said he was. These are the five pillars, and the last two lessons that we will discuss in this series will also show that he was also man. That he also was the Son of Man, and both terms are right in and of themselves. Now, will man make objections to these conclusions? Of course he will. That's what he always does. He will deny the prophecy were fulfilled. He will attack Jesus as a fraud and a liar. He will attack the New Testament documents and the New Testament witnesses as not being reliable. His miracles they will deny. They will attack him as being a charlatan, a cheat, and a deceiver. His resurrection as being a hoax and a planned fraud. Yet the real reason that they won't accept the fact is their love for sin and the hardening of their heart is why they will not accept the evidence. If the evidence can prove to be sufficient, truly, it is good news according to 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. Now, I want to tell you that I want you to be open-minded. I want you to examine the evidence with me and see if we can come to know whether Jesus Christ was the Son of God. This has become a very big issue in many places. All of a sudden, we are beginning to doubt what the Bible has always said for centuries. All of a sudden, we have begun to doubt simple Bible terminology. Why? You know why I believe this controversy started? Because somebody made a statement that he didn't think through. He made a statement that he didn't think it completely through, and instead of backing up and saying that was a silly thing to say, I'm sorry, I never should have said that, pride got the better of him, and then he tried to prove the silly statement. And you can't prove it. What was the statement? I'll tell you what the statement is. He has since recanted the statement. And I believe we ought to let it rest because he recanted it. But the fact is, it all came about because he made this simple statement. Jesus was nothing but a man, an ordinary man, just like you and just like me. Now, I'm going to show you there's something a little bit different than Jesus being an ordinary guy like you and me. And even though that recant should have came in the very beginning, and it didn't, I'm going to show you that the Bible answers this question. And that's the question I want to present before you this morning. And at the end of this series, I'll come back and ask you again. Was Jesus Christ just a human being, no more or no less, when he lived upon this earth? Now, let us begin in fulfilled prophecy. Take your Bibles. Turn to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. After the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, punishment was given to the man, to the woman, and also to the serpent. And to the serpent in verse 15 we read,
Now I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. The seed would be the woman's seed. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, you will see that man had no part in the birth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin according to prophecy, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and according to the fulfillment of that prophecy, in Matthew 1 and verse 18 through 23, Mary was found with child before she knew a man. She was a virgin. And if you read Luke's account, Mary is told that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her, and what is conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning, Jesus is different because he was born without the normal relationship between man and woman. That makes him different. But what is the fulfillment of this prophecy? Turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fulfillment of that promise was the seed of woman in the fullness of time. God sent his Son to be born of a woman, and that's exactly what happened according to prophecy by a virgin, and not only by a virgin, we're also going to see the very place in which he was born. That was even determined by prophecy. Now, that's one. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, and let's look at another one. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Remember Abraham being told to leave his homeland, leave his country to a land that God would show him? Look at verse number 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We refer to this as the seed promise. Who fulfilled that seed promise? Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in verse number 8. And then we're going to look at verse number 16. Galatians chapter 3 verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in ye all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Notice, the gospel was preached to Abraham way back there in Genesis chapter 12. But I didn't think the gospel came in effect until the day of Pentecost. Not according to Paul here, who wrote by inspiration, it was first preached to Abraham. How? That through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, how is that going to be possible, Paul? Look at verse 16, and the answer comes crystal clear. And to Abraham and to his seed were promises made. He does not say unto seed as of many, but of one, and your seed, who is Christ. Now, are we related to Abraham? Turned over to the last two verses of this chapter. Notice how Paul concludes this chapter. Therefore, in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who was the fulfillment of that seed for all the nations of the earth would be blessed? Jesus Christ. You see, it's through Jesus Christ that all men are redeemed. It's through Jesus Christ that all men are saved. You say, but wait a minute. You haven't proved that he's of Abraham's descendant. Oh, yes, I can prove that too. Matthew 1, verse 1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. Remember how it begins? Matthew 1 and verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The son of David. The son
of Abraham. Seed of woman, all nations blessed, both fulfillments in Jesus Christ. Now, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. You know what I love about the Bible? It's like a puzzle. It's like a puzzle, and when you put all the pieces in the puzzle, it fits to the T. But when you leave a piece out, you don't get the whole picture. But you know what? You can't put a square peg in a round hole. You can't make it fit if it doesn't fit. Now, I want you to know that all these prophecies together are going to tell one complete story. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses talked about another prophet. Verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And then in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. Who is this prophet? Well, I want to begin with you by looking at John chapter 1 for a moment. You know, sometimes I think we overlook what we call tedious information. In John chapter 1, remember when John the Baptist came on the scene? They had some questions for him, and they wanted to know whether he was Elias. They wanted to know whether he was Christ. But they had another question they asked in verse 21. And they asked him, saying, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, I am not. What prophet? The prophet that Moses talked about. From among your own midst that God would raise up. But this prophet, look at Acts chapter 2, he will be named. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you also are aware, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, have you taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. Now, if you notice, down in verse number 22, attested by God. Who is this prophet? This prophet, likened to Moses, is Jesus Christ. Remember what John 1:17 says? The law came by Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 1? Remember the very first verse of the Hebrew letter? God in sundry times and in various manners spoke to the fathers, by the prophets. But in these last days, speaks through his Son. Who is God's spokesperson today? The Son. What if you won't listen to the Son? Then you'll be cut off. That's what Moses said back in Deuteronomy 18. And if you will not listen to the Lord, you will be cut off. Who is that prophet? Jesus Christ, according to prophecy. Well, where would he be born? Turn to Micah chapter 5 in verse number 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been told from old, from everlasting. O Bethlehem. Well, what about that? Bethlehem. Well, turn to Matthew, the 2nd chapter, and let us see the birthplace of Jesus Christ.
Matthew 2, verse number 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Where was he born? In Bethlehem. Now, as a side note to this, if you read the Book of Mormon, it says that he was born in Jerusalem. But Micah said, and Matthew tells us, and both wrote by inspiration of God, that he would be born in Bethlehem. You know what that is? That's another fulfilled prophecy. Jesus' birthplace. Well, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's look at another prophecy. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You remember David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And yet he was rebuffed from that. But he was given a spiritual promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. If you look down at verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. Who is thy? It's David. David's throne would be established forever. Now, how is that going to be fulfilled? Well, turn over to Luke chapter 1, verse number 32. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 32. And he will be called great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Who does this passage have reference to? It has reference to the child that Mary is going to bear, and his name is going to be Jesus, which is interpreted God with us. Now, who is going to reign of the seed of David? It is Jesus Christ. Another fulfilled prophecy. Well, what about the Psalms? Did they say anything about Jesus? Oh, they say a few things about him. Turn over to Psalms chapter 2. In Psalms chapter 2, in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, God talks about a son that he was going to anoint as king over Israel. Who is that son? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and the Hebrew writer, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, wherever that's worth, Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 5. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Who is this son? Who is this anointed king? The Father is God. The Son is Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said on more than one occasion when he came to this earth? I did not come here to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Who is that anointed king? Jesus Christ. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's God's son. Another fulfilled prophecy. What about Psalms 22? Now we could read this entire psalm, but we won't. But in Psalms chapter 22, it tells us about the death of a man. Notice verse number 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. You have brought me to dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Sound familiar? It ought to. David is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse number 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said among themselves, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it, for whose it shall be, and the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garment among them, and my clothing was cast lots. Who was that? Who was that that they cast lots over? Jesus Christ. Even the very things that happened, at the detail. You know, some people, they prophesied in generality. The prophecies of the Bible are in detail. The detail says that they will encompass him. His hands and feet will be pierced. And they will divide my garment and cast for lots. Why all the detail? So you would know. So you would know that the fulfillment of that prophecy shows that this man came from God. This man was Jesus Christ. What about Psalms chapter 45? In Psalms chapter 45, it talks about the marriage between the bride and the Messiah. In Psalms chapter 45, in verse number 2 and 3, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured up upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, and your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Now if you go through this psalm, you will see that spiritually it is speaking about this bride. But you know what I'm told in the Bible? You know what I'm told is the bride of Christ in the Bible? The church. Ephesians 5 and verse number 25. He's anointed with the oil of gladness. Read Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 33. Another fulfilled prophecy. But one of the greatest prophecies in Psalms is 110. It's Psalms 110, and the first four verses, listen to this psalm. The Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek is an interesting Bible character. You know what's interesting about Melchizedek? He was both a priest and a king according to Genesis chapter 18. But there's also something very unique about Melchizedek. His genealogy is not given. His father and mother are not given to us in the scripture. We do not know who his mother and father. Did he have one? Of course he did. But we don't know who they are because they are not mentioned. But if you go to Hebrews, if you go to the book of Hebrews, and if you look at chapter number 5, you will see a reference. And really, this discourse continues through the 8th chapter. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, so also Christ did glorify himself and became high priest, but he was able to say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. How is Jesus a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Because he has no father or mother. He has no genealogy.
You see, he didn't have a literal father and mother because he was a son of God. If you notice in verse number 8, in chapter number 8, we have such a high priest. Who is that high priest? Jesus Christ. Who is our high priest today? Jesus Christ. Is he both priest and king at the same time? Two men are like that in the Bible. Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. You think that's by accident? No, that's by prophecy. That he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I have a lot of other prophecies on this sheet, and we're not going to do them for time's sake. But I want you to notice that in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we are told that the government would be upon his shoulders. Who has all authority in heaven and earth? Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:18. We are told in Isaiah 53, we are given the prophecy of the suffering Savior. Read Isaiah 53. Who is that suffering Savior? If you read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, you will see that it is Jesus Christ. Remember what it says, he bore our sin. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, yet was dumb before his shearers. Jesus offered defense? Absolutely not. But you know, the one I do want to look at with you is Daniel 7. I want you to take your Bibles out, and we're going to conclude with this part of our lesson this morning with this prophecy. Daniel chapter 7. Now, I want you to notice what we're about to read is Daniel looking ahead. And then what we're going to read in Acts 1 and verse 9 and 11 is the actual event that Daniel is talking about. Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the people and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Now, keep your finger there and notice, he saw one come in the cloud to the Ancient of Days. Now turn your Bibles to Acts 1. Now here is the event that Daniel saw through prophecy. Now when he had spoken these things, as they watched, he was taken up to a cloud and received out of his sight, and while they still looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them with white apparel. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus who he was taken up from you into heaven, will he come in like manner as you have saw him go into heaven? When he went up to glory, who did he come before? His Father, the Ancient of Days. And when he came to his Father, what did he do? He offered the blood that he gave upon the cross. If you read Hebrews chapter 8 through 10, he gave that blood as an atonement for sin. And when he gave that blood, it was accepted by his Father. What was he given? Power, dominion, and a kingdom. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Sound like just a man to you? A man that left earth, went back to heaven, and was stood before the Ancient of Days, gave the blood that he shed, was given dominion, power and glory and a kingdom. If that's just a man, I don't believe it. Now I'm going to ask you something. Does it sound like just a man to you? He fulfilled every one of these prophecies. He not only fulfilled them, he fulfilled them to the letter. Is this by coincidence? Chance? Speculation? No. You know what I'm told? There are 333 prophecies of Jesus Christ. You know how many he fulfilled? This man, who was just an ordinary guy? All 333. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like to me he was more than just a man. How could a man fulfill all those prophecies so accurately and just be an ordinary God? Nothing ordinary about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was fulfilled prophecy. I have made my first pillar. I believe the evidence shows that Jesus Christ is the Son of fulfillment through prophecy. And you know what? If I had to base my belief and my confidence of the Bible on one position, what I would base it upon is the fact of prophecy. Prophecy cannot be written by men. Prophecy can only be written by God. And nobody has the prophecy as accurate as the ones you read about in the Bible. And you know what? If I had no other evidence to prove that the Bible came from God, I'll rest my case on prophecy. That's the end of the story. That shows you it didn't come from man, it came from God. My friend, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, I want to assure you that Jesus did live, that he did originate from heaven, that he did leave that realm and come to earth, that he did live as a man upon this earth for 33 years, that he lived a life and an example, that he prepared his disciples for the work that they would do after he left, and he did what he came here to do, to die for the sin of the world. And when he did that, he tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, and by that death, we can gain life. How do you gain life this morning? If you're not my brother and sister in Christ, and you're not the family of God, I don't say that boastfully, and I don't say that with any bragging. I'm just telling you a fact. Unless you're born of the water and spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. John 3, verses 3 through 5. How is a man born again? By hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. By believing that which he hears, John 8, verse 24. By accepting what he hears and understanding that his sin is separated from God, that he stands outside the realm of safety, and he must repent of his sin. Acts 17, 30 teaches us that we must repent. We must change our heart. We must change our will to do God's will.